Well, it is great to be here. Why don't we begin as we approach this passage and this part of God's word in prayer. Father, we praise you for your great goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death, his resurrection, for the hope that we have. And we thank you for this time that we have to spend together in your word and thinking about how we may bring that wonderful message to others. Father, give us grace now to know, to understand, to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark has asked me to speak to you today about goals. I'm going to be speaking about it from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, especially here in chapter 3 and a few other places as well. And goals are something I think we all understand, you know, just the basic idea of goals, don't we? Goals are crucial when it comes to sport. Think about soccer. I don't know what your code is, league or AFL or union or whatever it is. It's the same idea, but I'll just talk about soccer. Well, when it comes to soccer, what's the main thing? What's the main thing in soccer? It's about getting balls in the net, isn't it? Yeah, that's what it is. That's the thing. And everything you do is aimed towards that main thing, that big goal. Now, the thing is, you might have smaller goals along the way. So if you want to get balls in the net, you don't just keep staring at the net. You want to make sure you've got, you know, a high ball possession rate. You want to make sure that you've got a good ball passing rate, and the coach will make sure that all those things happen. They're smaller goals for your team, and you need to practice them. But what separates winners from losers in soccer, it's not those things. It's not how good your ball possession rate is. It's not you know, those things. It's whether you actually put the ball in the net. That's the main thing. And they found, you know, World Cup people say, you know, that sometimes teams and coaches focus a little bit too much on stats about possession and passing. They focus a little bit too much on the smaller goals, but they don't focus enough on the main thing. And those smaller goals, they're really good, they're useful, they're important, but they can sometimes end up distracting from the main thing. And they're the teams that tend to lose. Now, those smaller goals, which are good goals, like possession and ball passing, they're a little bit like the five-year church goal that Mark is going to be revealing. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. It's going to happen. It's the vision goal, okay? But I'm sure it's going to be really great and really, really helpful for you. I told Mark at the beginning that this might fall off. I think it's just fallen off. So I'm now going to move across to here because I think it's just going to... There's something about my ears that means that these things fall off. So I'm going to just stand here and not worry about the ear thing. Great. Okay. Oh, well, I gave it a go, you know. I've tried using those things and they've fallen off my ears, but that's what happens. I'm sure that five-year, this vision goal is going to be great. What it's going to do is it's going to help you to focus. And I keep saying, as long as you keep remembering that it's the thing that supports the main thing. It's necessary to set those goals, but it can be dangerous if they take over, if they make you forget the main thing, and that might happen. But what's the main thing? What's the main thing when it comes to God and church and our Christian lives? And in fact, what's the main thing when it comes to the whole universe? Well, we get a lot of help from Paul's letter to the Corinthians here. Close to the start of the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him, and here's the key, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written,
Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Okay, so what's the main thing according to the Bible? What's the big thing? It's Christ Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the big thing. Now, you may say, well, that's really obvious, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. And I just want to remind you of it. Paul lists three things here that Christ Jesus is. He is our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. What does that mean? Well, firstly, he's our righteousness. It's another way of saying we're right with God through Jesus. See, if we stood before God's judgment throne by ourselves, and if we tried to stand before God and rely on our own goodness, our own righteousness, well, we would fail badly. I mean, we are in ourselves, and I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment from God if I just stood there by myself. But Jesus died for us. And he's now alive, and as we trust Jesus and not in ourselves, God forgives us. He gives us that righteous status we don't deserve. He makes us those people who are his, who he loves, and we can be sure of that eternal life. But second, Jesus Christ is our holiness. He's the source of our whole new life. He brings us to stand before God clean and pure in God's sight, and that means we have that calling to live those pure and holy lives day by day. So we are to grow in our godliness, to love each other, to remove sin from our lives, all the while relying on Jesus. He's our holiness. Third, Jesus Christ is our redemption. This is looking to the future. As we look forward to that future day when Jesus will return and he'll make the whole world right and we'll be with him forever in that new creation together, saved, rescued. Paul's point here is the main thing, the big thing, is not him, the Corinthians. It's not his wisdom, and it's not the Corinthians' wisdom. The main thing isn't you or me, it's not our power, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom, it's Jesus Christ. And the main thing for you and me is to keep trusting in Jesus and not in ourselves, to live lives shaped by his death and resurrection and longing for his return, not us, but Jesus. We're weak, Jesus is strong. That's the main thing. But of course, that's not just for you and for me and the people in this building, because it's so important. It matters that other people hear about this, that we reach our friends and our neighborhood and our nation and our world with that saving gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Jesus who died for our sins on the cross, who saves us from God's wrath, that as we hear that message and trust in him, we want other people to hear that. I hope you do. I hope you want other people around here in Layla Park to hear about Jesus and to trust in him. And that's why preaching the gospel is so important. That's what Paul says in verse 17. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom or eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his of its power. And he says across in chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The main thing. You see how focused Paul was on the main thing, on Jesus. That's what had brought him to this place, Corinth, in the first place. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, because people need to know that. They need to hear it. They need to trust in him. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And nothing more. That was the big thing for Paul. And Paul, he didn't just say the words. He didn't just talk the talk. He actually walked the walk. And that actually meant he changed his whole life, so people would know the main thing. He engaged in what you could call strategy. He adjusted his lifestyle in a big way. He changed everything about everything so he could share that message of Christ crucified, that gospel message. So across in chapter 9, he says this, verses 22 to 23, he says, "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." That's what Paul did. He's explicit and he's clear about his goals, his ministry goals. He wants to win people to salvation in Christ. He wants to save them. Yeah, I know that God's the one who does the saving, but Paul's saying, as I speak about Jesus, then people will be saved. I'm saving them. And that goal radically affected how he acted in every aspect of his life, in his relationships with people. That goal caused him to adapt, to change how he related to different people, not based on his own preferences or what he liked, but in any given situation, he seriously considered what would be best for the salvation of the people he was preaching to. How can they best hear about Jesus? So he was sacrificial and he was courageous in how he related to people in line with that goal. And that was deeply personal for Paul. It affected every area of his life. And as he goes on, I won't go into detail, but he talks about the way in which, you know, he was like an athlete. He made everything work for the goal. And just in case you think that's just a thing for like apostles, you know, like Paul, or maybe you know, the minister like Mark, or you know, the other ministers or something. No, think again. It's for everyone. As Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, this is something everyone should do. He said, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Chapter 10, verse 33. And then he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And he's talking to everybody there, to all of us. So our aim too should be to see people come to know Jesus, and that should radically affect everything that we do. That's the main thing. And to do the main thing, it helps us to set smaller goals. Goals that help us to focus, like the five-year vision goal for your church that it's going to be revealed. That is a good goal. It's a smaller goal for you guys. I don't know what it is. It'll help you to move towards the main thing, I am sure. What it'll do is it'll help you to together share the gospel, preach the gospel, see people saved. It'll help you to think about specific people in this area. It'll shape It'll change how you shape your life and your church and all the things that you do. As long as you keep remembering that it's not the main thing. What's the main thing? Well, the main thing is trusting Jesus instead of ourselves, living lives of holiness in Christ, looking forward to the time when he'll return to redeem us, sharing that with others. And why am I stressing this? It sounds like I'm saying two things at the same time. Well, I kind of am. And I'm doing that because there is always a danger with these smaller goals. That's why I'm calling it the dangerous necessity. There's always a danger. We need to make sure that we don't let the smaller goal take over from the main thing. Okay? I'm not saying it's going to, but we need to be on the lookout for that danger. Can it happen? Oh, yes, it can, because it had happened in Corinth. It had actually happened to the people that Paul was writing to in Corinth. And that's the big point of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. That's the point that Paul is making. Instead of focusing on the main thing, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and him crucified, the people in Corinth had fallen in love with something else, with a smaller goal. And the smaller goal that they loved, this is the smaller goal they loved, was effective preaching. Effective preaching. They loved a good, well-crafted sermon. They loved it. Especially if it had excellent words and wonderful turns of phrase to express the message of Jesus. They loved it. And the thing is, that sounds all right, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like a good idea? Isn't that, I mean, that's a smaller goal that surely should be fantastic for the great goal, isn't it, about preaching Jesus? Yeah, it sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But the problem is, the people in Corinth loved effective preaching so much that actually that thing had taken over from the main thing. How? Well, actually, in their world, they lived in a world that loved to honour great speakers. The people of ancient Corinth actually put great speakers on a pedestal. And when I say they used to put great speakers on a pedestal in ancient Corinth, I mean literally they used to put great speakers on a pedestal. Dave asked the question, have you been to a European country? And he did that deliberately because last year, Bron and I, with our daughter Ellie, we had the chance to visit the ruins of a number of the cities that Paul had visited, including the ancient city of Corinth in Greece. And here's a picture of Corinth. Firstly, the smaller one there, that's from the mountain called the Acro-Corinth, which is above it. But the one I really want to show you is this is in the museum on site. They found this on the site. This is a pedestal where they used to put statues of great speakers. So they used to put great speakers on a pedestal. This guy's name was Suspinus. They had literally put him on a pedestal because everybody loved great speakers. Great speakers, skillful speakers, effective speakers, they were actually the celebrities of the day. Now, they didn't have the rock singers necessarily, but they had great speakers. And if you lived in Corinth, if you could speak powerfully, if you had that wonderful turn of phrase, if you were fantastic and you could be literally effective, which means oratory, you'd be praised and honoured in Corinth. The problem is, that's how the Corinthian Christians were treating the people who preached the gospel to them. They were putting them on a pedestal. People like Paul and others, like Peter and another one called Apollos. And instead of focusing on the message about Jesus Christ and him crucified that these people were preaching, what the Corinthians did was they started following the preachers like they were celebrities and sort of, saying, oh, yeah, that person speaks better than that person. Now I'm going to follow that person instead of that person. They let the goal of effective preaching become such a big thing that that actual goal, that little goal, that smaller goal, which should be good, had taken over in their hearts and minds. So chapter 3, here's what Paul says to them. We've had that reading already. I'll read it again. He says, brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? This is Paul speaking. Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You're God's field, God's building. What was going on? The Corinthians, they were valuing that power and that human effectiveness so much, the powerful speaking, the effective speaking, just like the world around them. So when they heard preachers like Apollos and Paul, that's how they treated them. They treated them like celebrities. And Paul calls that the wisdom of the world. That they'd taken a smaller goal, a good goal, hearing a brilliant and effective speech, and they turned it into the main thing instead of listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. And why is that such a big danger? Because they were celebrating human power and wisdom, call it strategy, instead of trusting in God and in Jesus. And Paul says, guys, that's the complete opposite of the message. The message is the wisdom of, not the humans, the wisdom of the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus shows us that God sees human wisdom and effectiveness ultimately as foolish and weak. And if we start to value it and make it such a huge thing, the cross of Christ should destroy our human pretensions. And what does the cross do? It humbles us. It takes us to the depths of despair at sin and God's judgment, and lifts us to the heights of knowing God, knowing Jesus and his wonderful grace despite our sin. That's the gospel of Christ crucified that, in the end, destroys human boasting in a way that human wisdom could never fathom. So how can you spend your time then, he's saying to the Corinthians, trusting in human effectiveness, following human preachers? It's the opposite of the gospel if that's the big thing that you're following. And is that a danger for us too? Well, we might not have exactly the same thing, but it can be. And I don't think it's going to be, but I'm going to say, watch out that it's not, if you start to think just too much of the five-year vision goal. Five-year vision goal will be great. I'm sure it'll be a good goal. Focus your energies, work, think, seek people to be saved. That's good. But if you start to make that smaller goal the main thing, then what might start to happen is that you might make that smaller goal the thing that you think about because it's about what you're achieving. It's what you as a church are achieving. Your own power, your own effectiveness, you know, getting the numbers right. And if, in fact, if the smaller goal, that vision goal is a great one, and I'm sure it is, and if you see the church growing, which would be great, we pray for that. Wouldn't that be good? What could happen is you might think because the church is growing because we've been wonderfully effective ourselves. And you might start to look around and follow certain people because they're better, they're wiser, they are more effective, or whatever it is. The great danger would be that you forget the main thing, which is that actually our message is that we human beings are ineffective at saving ourselves. We can't do it. We're not righteous in ourselves. We need Christ. We need him for our holiness. We need to look forward to Christ to rescue us. So if we become too focused on human effectiveness and wisdom in reaching any goal, then no matter how much we might say, oh yeah, we're preaching the cross, don't let that fade into the background. Keep Jesus front and center. Doesn't always happen. But what had happened in Corinth, and that's what Paul is writing against. So what's Paul's answer then? Well, he says the answer is keep building on the foundation. On the foundation. That is, keep the main thing the main thing. That's what he says, verses 10 to 17. He says, by the grace God's given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul's using just a big extended picture to describe church and ministry. It's got sort of all these moving parts. I'll show you a picture in a minute to help you. But what he's doing is he's saying that the Corinthian believers, they're like a temple built on a foundation. And what he's focusing on here is the foundation. Yeah? So you're the temple. Remember the foundation. Now, the thing about Corinth is, as we were wandering around, I noticed it especially, everybody knew about temple building. Because at this time in history, there were lots of temple building projects happening. Julius Caesar had started a really big one 50, 60, 70 years earlier. So here's another photo I took there. This is called the Temple of Apollo, really big one. You can't miss it. Imposing temple in Corinth. The foundations of that temple were really old. That was originally built by the Greeks. What happened is that Corinth got destroyed by the Romans, but the Romans came in and they started rebuilding the temple, but they made sure they followed the old pattern, the old Greek pattern. Okay, so they built by keeping with the foundation. That's something that I guess the Corinthians would have been used to. Now, that temple is pagan. Paul isn't saying here pagan temples are good. He's not doing that. he's not trying to make a point about physical temples at all. He's not making a point about physically building a building. He's using the idea of building on a foundation to make a point about ministry and church. It's a metaphor, it's a picture. Here's how the picture works. Paul says he's like a wise builder. He's like a master builder. He's like an expert temple building project manager. You know, that's what he's doing. He laid this foundation. And he's not talking about building temples. He's talking about his role as the apostle, the one who laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he said, that foundation, that big thing, that thing has got to remain front and center of everything. That's the foundation for all future ministry. Quick diagram, if you like diagrams, to help you understand it. You don't need to know all the details. But what Paul's, there's a historical background, physical temple building. Paul's talking about Christian ministry. The physical foundation, that's like the gospel message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the main thing. And the temple's like believers, the master builders, the apostle Paul, they were wise, skilled, laying foundations. Paul is the wise person who laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the wisdom of the cross that destroys human wisdom. And there's other builders, there's other contractors. They represent gospel ministers, like people like Apollos, people like Mark, people like you guys. And building on that foundation is the ministry of preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul just says, build with care. Watch out, take care, follow the foundation, keep the foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And everything that you do needs to follow that pattern. Hold to the wisdom of the cross established by the apostle. So he's telling the Corinthians, he's telling us, watch out that you keep the main thing, the foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, there's a danger, you've got to take care, because what the danger is we might end up building our church with all these goals and plans in a way that doesn't match the foundation, the wisdom of the cross. We might start to get so going, oh, I love this, I love that, I love those numbers. I love numbers, I love all those things myself. We might love them so much. We need to watch out that whatever other building materials we choose to use, including the five-year goal and all the things you're doing, don't move away from the key task of preaching the gospel of Christ crucified. Even when it might seem foolish in the eyes of the world, because our world values all this sort of stuff, the human wisdom and power. Because what God truly cares about, what will ultimately only be revealed on the last day, is not how wonderful the preaching was. And on the last day, whatever this five-year goal is, I think it's going to be a great five-year goal, but that's not what God is going to ultimately care about on the last day, is he? He's going to care about whether we've built with the wisdom of the cross, kept remembering to trust in Jesus, not yourself. And if you've built only with human wisdom, then it'll perish. Only a ministry and a church built with the wisdom of Christ crucified, the cross of Jesus, will last. That's the main thing that matters to God. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, for them, for the Corinthians, it meant not buying into the preacher celebrity culture. You know, even though it was a good thing, excellent, effective preaching, it's a great thing, but they'd made it the main thing. For us, it means, for you guys, whatever you're going to be doing and the planning you're doing today, do that planning, do it for the sake of the gospel, but don't make it the biggest thing in the world. Make Jesus Christ the biggest thing in the world and him crucified. So Paul sharpens the warning in verse 18. He says, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So, no more boasting about human leaders, he says. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Kephas, it's Peter, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. What's he saying? Keep the main thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not our power, not our goodness, not our effectiveness, not our strategy, not our numbers. What does that mean for you? Firstly, I want to say those smaller goals, they're great. Make your plans. We should make our plans. I'm doing it all the time. And give, work out how you can use your time and your efforts and shape the ministries here at church to reach people for Jesus together. Because that's what God wants. That's what he wants. We want people to be rescued from judgment. Heaven and hell is real. Life is short. Love people. Share Jesus with them. Use those goals to focus your efforts. But keep remembering, the danger of making the goals is still real, and especially if you're successful. So make sure you spend your time praying. The warning signs come from this part of Corinthians. What are some warning signs? Watch out you don't become super impressed by brilliant leaders. Watch out that you don't overlook the lack of holiness or godliness in people. Keep holiness central. And especially if people seem to be really effective and can get lots of converts, you know, don't overlook holiness. Watch out you don't become fascinated by the numbers. Watch out that you don't start to despise other churches who don't have this great goal. Watch out if you start to feel superior. But watch out most of all that you pray. Don't let prayer be the last thing you do. Don't let prayer be squeezed out. Because prayer is the main and most obvious way that we express our dependence on God, that we're weak, but he's strong, that our human weakness is ultimately wisdom because we're trusting in him. Build on that foundation, that main thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's my great message for you. Build on the foundation. And of course, build. Don't just say, oh, it's all up to Jesus and I'm just going to sort of sit back. That's not what Paul did. But he made sure he kept coming back to the foundations. Why don't we pray now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to take that gospel seriously, that wonderful message. Help us to build on that foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us to change and adapt our lives and our churches and our ministries to win people for Christ. But help us to keep remembering that it is you who brings growth. And so, Father, we pray that you would bring growth. We pray that the people around us, people who we do know, people who we do not know, who are not here and do not know the gospel, would come to trust in him and themselves give their lives to him. And help us to be wise with the wisdom of the cross in reaching them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.